Good to see everybody tonight. Might open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. We'll be looking at that this evening. Continuing our look at the epistles, and particularly now what are commonly called the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. We just finished looking at Colossians, and Colossians is very much like Philemon in content, but it's connected at the hip to Philemon, as we'll see in our study tonight. And what you have in the book of Philemon is basically a lesson on how to make a brotherly appeal, how to approach a brother with all the love in your heart and all your good intentions, and the best way to go about that. It's a great example of that. I think most of us know the story. Paul was in prison, apparently in Rome. He, in some way, got in contact with a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. It might have been that Onesimus visited him in prison or knew somebody that knew him, or we're not really even sure. We're not sure why Onesimus was in Rome. It was a place that, like a big city that you would flee to kind of lose yourself. It had a great welfare system where you get free eats. So there could be lots of reasons for him to go there. Or he may have had connections with Christians because his slave owner, his master, was a Christian. So lots of possible reasons for him to be there. But anyway, Paul ran across him, converted him, and he's writing this letter to Philippians, and then he's writing a letter to the Colossians. And by the way, this runaway slave named Onesimus is from Colossae. So, I'm going to send you back to your master, who happens to be somebody Paul knows intimately, Philemon. I don't know if, you know, we can say, well, there's the hand of God and all of that. We'll talk about that in a little while. But that's the story. And so how Paul approaches this with Philemon, I'm sending your slave back to you, and here's how I'd like you to receive him, and here's how I'd like that to go, and encouraging him in several different ways, as we'll look at. So I think the key verse is probably verses 9 and 10. For love's sake, I appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. So it's a brotherly appeal. His purpose seems to be to encourage Philemon to continue in his faith, in his sharing of his faith, and in being an encouragement to others, which apparently Philemon is all of that already, and then mainly to appeal to Philemon out of love to receive his servant Onesimus back now as a brother. I'd point out Colossians chapter 4, before we get into the text of Philemon, I'd point out Colossians 4, 7, 8, and 9 again. At the end, toward the end of Colossians, Paul says, Tychicus, Tychicus, but probably that way, but whichever way, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So that tells us a lot about the circumstances of where Onesimus was going, where Philemon must have been, whose company Onesimus was in on the journey. All of that you can derive from what Paul says to the Colossians. Short book, short outline. Paul prays for Philemon after the salutation. He appeals for Onesimus, and then there are a few final greetings at the end. That's pretty easy to remember. So as we get into the text itself, let's look at the first three verses, which is the salutation. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul is in the company of Timothy, notice that, and he's writing, so Timothy is there with him at this time. In point of sort of the chronology of everything, I'm not going to get deep into this other than say, when Paul writes 2 Timothy, Timothy is not with him, and he asks Timothy to come to him, or winter, you might remember. Most people who try to piece the chronology of the epistles together would say that that is a later imprisonment of Paul's. That this imprisonment that he's in when he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, that he got out of jail and maybe even visited Philemon as he's hoping to do, as we'll see in this text, and that sort of thing, and then was imprisoned a little bit later in Rome a second time, and Timothy was not then there with him. And so that second Timothy, that again is just, there's a little bit of guesswork and all that, but I think that's really how this flows. In any case, Timothy is with him here, and we could notice that he also mentions Timothy as with him as he writes to the Philippians and when he writes to the Colossians. Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:1. So you get that picture. He's writing not only to Philemon, but to Apphia, that's a female name in Greek, and probably Philemon's wife, one might imagine. Not sure, but that would make sense. And then Archippus is likely a member of Philemon's household, just the way that's put there, the grammar of it. The beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and then the church that's in your house. So it seems like he's addressing the household and then the church that's in the house as well. Again, some guesswork there, but then those are assumptions. But we do know that Archippus was a fellow soldier, as Paul mentions, and he's also mentioned back in Colossians 4 and verse 17, and he has a work to do in the ministry of the gospel. Back in Colossians 4:17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord that you may fulfill it. So he had some important service, Archippus did, that he was doing. He may have been Philemon's son, and that's kind of interesting. And then there's, it's not just the address to Philemon, it's to Apphia and Archippus and the church that's in your house. So probably we can conclude that the church in Colossae was meeting in Philemon's house. Philemon, we could conclude from that, and the fact that he had slaves, was probably a pretty wealthy guy, and commonly in Greco-Roman cities, churches would meet in wealthy people's houses, which are not like houses we think of today, but places with big courtyards and all that sort of thing. And that seems to be the case here. We do hear read about other churches and houses, Aquila and Priscilla, a church in Rome met in their house. It's mentioned in Romans 16, and in other places as well. So Paul sends these greetings of grace and peace, which, again, that's 17 of the epistles start like that. We've talked about that a lot, so I'll just observe the Passover there. And notice, starting in verse 4, Paul's thanksgiving and prayer for Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So three things to notice. Paul thanks God continually for Philemon. This is something he says over and over again in the epistles. The people that he's writing to, he's praying about them all the time. We've noticed this in several previous epistles already. He must have spent a lot of time in prayer. He's a busy man, but he's not too busy to spend probably hours a day in prayer and in thoughtful prayer for people like Philemon. He's thankful for Philemon. He's always talking about him in his prayers. He's thankful for him because of his love and his faith. He's heard about that. And he knows that he's a person of faith and love toward Jesus and love for all the saints. He then prays for Philemon that he can effectively share his faith by letting people see and hear what Jesus had put in him. I like the way that is said in this text. The word put isn't there, but if you look at the way it is said, the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So the things that he has in him in Christ Jesus, those things, as he lives them and speaks them He's sharing his faith. And Paul's just praying that that would be very, very effective. Boy, that's the kind of prayer we need to pray for each other. Just here's a person that's full of the Lord, and we just pray they'll have opportunities to talk about it and show people, and that that will just have such an influence wherever that person goes. That's really what he's saying, that this person, all that's in them, would influence everybody for the gospel and for the truth. We should be praying that for each other all the time. That's a powerful prayer, I think. And it's probably a key to evangelism. You know, we're talking about, I have a whole sermon on how to pray evangelistically, but that's a great way. That's a great thing to think about, just gather, that we can get Christ out of us to those who are around us. And then Paul's really happy. He's joyed and encouraged, he says. He has great joy and consolation. That's comfort or encouragement. Because of his love, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. So Paul's getting news all the way in Roman prison, and Roman prison's a long way from Colossae, but he's getting news all the way there from travelers coming through or whatever about what a great person Philemon is, how he's always showing his love for the brethren, however he did that, helping folks out monetarily or with this or with that. I don't know, but plainly Philemon's love was well known. So on that basis, I think Paul is really comfortable making the appeal that he's about to make. And we'll see that even more as we go forward. The core of the epistle, obviously, is this appeal that Paul makes for Onesimus. And it starts in verses 8 and 9. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul had the right as an apostle, certainly, to command folks what to do, if it was the right thing, according to the Lord. He doesn't seem overly anxious to use that in personal situations. He would much rather, as he does here, appeal to people to do the right thing. He does that elsewhere, but he makes a special point of it here. He mentions to the Corinthians that, you know, he could have commanded them certain things as an apostle concerning the collection, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but he doesn't want to do that. He wants it to be something they want to do. And that's the same spirit that he shows here. But I think a great lesson then, as we're trying to teach this to young people, we often want to ask people to do things. Often they're good things to do, but we might think, well, this is an imposition. This might not be the thing a person would naturally want to do. And we're asking them to do something good, maybe not for us, maybe for us, but maybe for somebody else. But it's going to take some sacrifice on their part, or small or great. And how are we going to approach that? Whether it's two people got in a fuss with one another and you're asking one maybe to take a hit and just, you know, apologize or go to the person and straighten it out and offer some peace offering or something, you know, however you want to approach that. But the point is, the key to it is Paul is approaching this out of love. What we have to understand, maybe the greatest lesson of this book, is that the core of our relationship in Christ is, number one, it's in Christ. And the root of that is love. That is the foundation of our relationship, true divine love. And we need to interact with one another on that basis. I don't know if I should share this or not. I had an interaction the other day with somebody that was trying to help me out and get situated for a meeting I'm going to hold at this congregation. And he's a deacon at this congregation. And it was like a business transaction. You know, it was like he was checking off a list of what do you need? You're going to do this, you're going to do that. When are you arriving? You're going to need a hotel. You're going to need, where you going to, you know, what do you need to eat? You know, just, it was going down this list. And I felt like, you know, I was being taken care of, but, and you really appreciate that, don't get me wrong, but it was like, I think he went to a really high-notch business school because I was handled, you know. I don't know what else to say. But I didn't really necessarily feel like I was talking to a brother, although I know that's where he was coming from. You know, he wouldn't have been doing that. But I think that needs to be more the core of how we deal with each other instead of just, you know, kind of trying to handle each other like you would in the world. And Paul is doing that here. That's the thing I want us to get out of that. So here's the gist, the overall appeal, the core of it that Paul's going to make, verses 10, 11, and 12. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you. Therefore, receive him. That is my own heart. So Paul had begotten Onesimus while Paul's in chains, and somehow he's converting people to Christ. That's just amazing, isn't it? He's sharing the gospel, people coming to visit him, whatever it is. But Onesimus becomes a Christian as a result of Paul's teaching. And so he's a brother in Christ. Paul makes that point. He was once unprofitable to Philemon. I don't know for sure how bad a slave or a servant Onesimus was, but he was pretty rotten. Paul says he was unprofitable to you, and later on he'll say, in essence, we'll see it in a minute, that he took stuff from you that he shouldn't have taken. So he was not a good guy, particularly. He was once unprofitable to you, but now Paul says he is profitable to you and to me. The name Onesimus means profitable. You talk about irony of ironies. His very name means profitable. And I think there's a bit of even a play on the words as Paul is using them here. But he says that he's sending him back to Philemon, and he asks Philemon to receive him. And the word there, receive, suggests like receiving as a friend, receiving into a fellowship. It's even used as receiving one into your home to show hospitality to. It's that same word that's used a few times in Scripture. So he's not just saying, you know, go ahead and let him come in the door. He's saying, you know, receive him with open arms into your fellowship, into your friendship, into your home. Probably all of that is included in what he's asking Philemon to do. Here's a great lesson. Sinners that repent need acceptance in God's family. It doesn't matter if they've been outside of Christ, never named the name of the gospel, but they've been some great persecutor of the church, a really rotten person, hateful. They become a Christian, we're going to receive them with open arms. Did Saul of Tarsus have a similar experience, a similar problem when he first became a Christian? You think he could relate to maybe what he's asking Philemon to do for Onesimus? Yeah, you think about, you know, how the people in Jerusalem were afraid of him and they didn't think he was a real Christian, so they were wary of him. Paul's own experience, no doubt, may have been in his mind, at least when he writes that. Don't you all agree, though? I think that's really critical. And if somebody has been a member of the Lord's church and they wander away and they come back, in 2 Corinthians, Paul teaches us that lesson. You forgive them, you comfort them, you accept them back, and make sure they know that they're part of the family. So that's what Paul is asking to Philemon to do for Onesimus. As we say in the business world, they say that's a big ask.
Do you think Paul's statement there, that is my own heart, that he's encouraging him to receive him as if Paul was coming and you receive him like you would receive me if I was there?
Well, he goes on to say that exactly. And so I think that's part of it. But that Paul's heart is going with, you know, Onesimus. Yeah, he definitely says that specifically, so I think that's definitely where he's going with it. So he just lists, so he's given, so he's asking. This is a great approach. So here's what I'm going to ask you. And you notice the way Paul, you know, he lays it pretty thick, you know. Paul the aged, I'm a prisoner. You know, just think about all of that, Philemon. And then he says some other things that he wants Philemon to think about. And again, but it's all, you can tell it's all in a spirit of love, and he's trying to stir up Philemon's love as well. And you can just see that. So let's read starting in verse 13. He says, talking about Onesimus, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, voluntarily. So Paul would have liked to have kept Philemon with him. There is no doubt, if you're in prison and you got somebody that can come in and out, run errands for you, and especially the kind of work that Paul was still trying to do while incarcerated, Philemon would have been invaluable as a worker for Paul. And that's how he indicates he was using him, is kind of as a servant. But he didn't want to do anything without Philemon's consent. So here's a great lesson too. Don't presume to impose on a brother, even though you think you know it's okay with them. Most of the time it is okay with them. Don't presume to impose on them. I think I've done that a number of times, and that's not good.
Jonah. Even if it's what they ought to do, like he points out in verse 8, he commands you to do what is required.
Mm-hmm. This is what you're supposed to do, but again, just because it's what a brother's supposed to do, let him decide to do it. All right? I think we have trouble there, frankly. We just kind of, brother so-and-so is so good, and I know this will be okay with him, so I'll just presume and go forward. That could be a problem. And Paul's trying to make sure Philemon knows that. But the other thing about it is Paul understands that good deeds are best done voluntarily, right? I mean, it's all the way down to your family. You could tell your kids, you know, do this, do this, do this. What, isn't it nice when they clean their room without being told, you know, take out the trash without being told, that kind of stuff? When they do what they're supposed to do, but they do it without being told. And maybe even they learn to like doing it, you know. Well, we'll hold that, but we might be going a bridge too far there. But you get the idea. When Paul writes to the Corinthians about that gift that they had said they wanted to send to the poor saints in Jerusalem, remember he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, it should be a matter of generosity and not compulsion. I don't want you to do it because you have to. I want you to do it because you want to. And that's really what he's telling Philemon. This is a way we need to learn to operate. I'm afraid sometimes, again, we rather order people around than allow them the opportunity to be generous.
You mean it's a pattern?
Sorry. Yeah, it's a pattern. Wow, somebody was listening to a sermon. So he lays that out there. You know, I want you to do what's good and generous and show your love and all that. And then he says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So this is a plausible way to look at this turn of events. Notice the word perhaps. Y'all see that in there? There are a lot of folks today who always seem to think they know what God is doing or has done. You notice that? Here's how God did that. You know, here, yeah. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, whom God spoke to directly, did not presume to know exactly what God was doing. What Paul did know was this: all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. I know that too. But I don't always know how it happens. And here's a really great thing. And if there was ever a thing where you would say, well, I'm sure God did that. Well, I want to thank God for it. And his hand is in everything, I know that, especially when it comes to his people. But how God did what came to be, I need to be a bit cautious, unless, you know, an apostle tells me or somebody. Other than that, I need to be pretty cautious. Paul himself was, and that's interesting to me. Paul did not presume to know how God works all things for good, but he did know it. And he knows that this could serve as an example. And that's kind of the way he puts it. He leaves it in that kind of language. He goes on, still some more things for Philemon to consider. He says, and I kind of skipped over the how Philemon could receive him not just as a slave, but as a brother. And we don't really have time to talk about it, and maybe we should, given the climate that we live in today and the views concerning slavery that we have today in our country, like it's the original sin or something. I think all of us understand that slavery as was practiced in America was by and large very unchristlike. Stealing human beings, kidnapping them, brutal treatment, so on and so forth. In the main, I think we can all agree to that. But it doesn't mean that slavery itself is wrong. Doesn't mean that every instance of it in history was wrong, or that it was wrong in New Testament times. It's very clear that Philemon was a different kind of master than, you know, your typical plantation owner in the South, although there were probably some good ones of those too. But it's a whole different thing that we're talking about here. Paul never faults Philemon. There's not one thing he says about Philemon that would even indicate, well, you messed up. The only fault he places is in Onesimus, who's the slave, mind you. So God's view of things is a good bit different than certainly our societies today. And I'm not trying to justify either side of all of that, but we need to take God's view of things. So I think that's important for us to realize as Christians. The world has a whole different concept of lots of things than Christians do. Again, not justifying any of the wrongs that were perpetrated on people in this country. Paul says then in verse 17, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. And that's getting back to what Gary was talking about. He has already said, he's my heart. He's my heart. You know, my heart's going with him. And then he says, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Now, a couple of things about this verse. The if there is a condition of the first class, which means in language, in Greek, it means it's assumed to be a fact. You're saying something that is factual. It's not an if as if, well, maybe it happened and maybe it didn't. It's like, you know, Greg's going to Lowe's and I say, if you're going to Lowe's, you know, pick up a pack of batteries for me or something like that. And I say, hey, if you're going to Lowe's, get me a pack of batteries. There's no doubt that that's where he's going. See what I'm saying? There's two different words for if and two different cases that they're given in the Greek language. So you can see that really clearly. So it's not, and again, I'm saying, it's not like Onesimus might have taken something he was not supposed to take. He did. So while you're teaching this, make sure you convey that to the kids. It's not a question that he may not have. He definitely did do some things that he wasn't supposed to do, take some things he wasn't supposed to take. So, if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. And this might help you explain a little bit. The if in 17, look at the if in 17. It's the same kind of if as the if in 18. If you count me as a partner. In other words, you count me as a partner, right? Since you count me as a partner. And since Onesimus has stolen stuff. That's the same if. So he says, you put that on my account. So we're partners. We share accounts, right? And so you just put that on my account and our partnership. You want to play business? You know, that's how we'll do that. But he also reminds Philemon, Not to mention, you know, all the stuff that, you know, you owe me that's on our accounts in this partnership, including apparently Philemon's own soul salvation, which for some reason Paul had been able to teach him the gospel. How that ever occurred, we don't know. We don't believe he'd been to Colossae. He indicates that he hadn't. But in any case, he'd run across Philemon somewhere and somehow taught him the truth, and they'd become close. So Paul is again, laying all of that out, just brotherly reminders of the partnership that we share, and yeah, we owe one another, but that's part of being partners, and by the way, you owe me a lot more than I owe you. You know, kind of a quick reminder about that. And then he just says to him, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord and refresh my heart. Just make me happy. We're friends, we're brothers, we're loved ones, we're partners. I'm just asking you to do something to make me happy. If nothing else, you know, just sometimes we do things for people not because we, you know, feel like we need to, have to, but we just want to make somebody happy. And so Paul's throwing that out there. It's like every possible reason that you could think to get somebody to do something for you. That's the right thing to do. Paul's throwing that out there. And then, again, this is just textbook, how to get along with folks, how to, you know, get things done with people. Having confidence in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Wow. You know, what's Philemon going to do? No, I'm going to do less than you say. You know, how are you going to... Paul has just expressed such confidence. And first of all, you're building somebody up, right? Philemon, if I had been Philemon and I read this, by the time I got done reading it, I would feel like 10 feet tall. And here I have this, you know, great apostle who's expressing all this confidence in me and saying good things about me, which, by the way, are true. And, you know, all of that. And then he knows I'm going to do great things and wants me to, he thinks I can do even greater than he thinks I can. And while he's right about that, I'll show him how great I can do. You know, so you're just putting somebody so motivated by the time he gets done reading this that he is going to, it's going to be like Superman taking care of Onesimus by the time he's done reading this. And then the kicker of all kickers. Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. What's he saying? Yeah, I'm coming for Thanksgiving, you know. Whatever, how can you not do this if a guy's coming for Thanksgiving, right? In essence, it's such a beautiful expression of brotherliness, and, you know, ask somebody to do something that would be difficult. You think Philemon's feelings were hurt when Onesimus left? You think he was happy about that? This was probably painful to him in more ways than one. Financial loss. He lost whatever Onesimus took. You know, probably hurt his feelings that he ran away. Lots of other things. But Paul's asking him to, he's a brother now, and I love you and you love him and we all love each other and do this. And I just believe that it's a great, great approach. Y'all have thoughts or other input at this point?
I think that going along with what you're just saying about the personal, how personalized this is, you know, Paul says that he wrote this with his hand. There's not just a whole lot of his writing that he wrote with his own hand, using other people for whatever his physical affliction was, but this was important enough to him that, you know, he was going to write it himself on Onesimus' behalf and because of his relationship with Philemon.
I think you do see certainly the personal aspect of what the message that he's sending. I didn't put anything on a slide about the final greetings there. He mentions again Epaphras, his fellow prisoner, who we talked about already, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, fellow laborers. So that same group that he mentioned in Colossae that was with him, also as mentioned here, we talked about last week. And then he ends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He's already greeted him in grace. One of the things, I was talking to Judith a little bit before about some things going on at Athens Bible School, but our theme this year at Athens Bible School is strong in grace. and we're trying to convey to the children how powerful God's grace is and how it changes us to want to be people who extend grace. And I see a little bit of that in this final word to Philemon when he tells him, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So if Christ's grace is with me and I'm living a life of grace, something like I'm being asked to do for Onesimus, that's small potatoes, you know, if that grace flows through me.
I think it's interesting, though, that in all of this buildup that he does with Philemon, that he's still, the key component is of your own free will. Mm-hmm. Like, Paul still knew that he was going to impart all this confidence that he had in what Philemon's choice was going to be and how he was going to accept Onesimus. But he still peppers in and reminds Philemon, you know, you have to make the choice. It's like your own free will to do it. And sometimes I think we just, as you said, we just push right on through and say, you're going to do this, and this is this. And there's truly power in someone having that. I made this choice.
Yeah.
My parents encouraged me, but I made the choice. You know, and I think sometimes, I know I do, believe me, I make this mistake all the time. We dictate. You know, and so sometimes you gotta help them.
Well, you don't know how many times. I mean, it's been a handful at least where I've been in a Bible study with somebody and they've been resisting obeying the gospel because their wife had been nagging them for 20 years to obey the gospel, or their parents had been telling them they need to obey the gospel for 10 years. And you don't know how many times we get to this point. And I've said, you know, face to face, I'll say it's not your wife's decision. She can't make you do it. It's not your parents' decision. It's your decision. You alone can make this decision before God. And they can't make you do it. And it really is liberating to a lot of people who feel like they're being forced to do something when they realize, you know, it is my decision. And it's the same with all of us. That's a really good point, Judith. Go ahead, Craig.
We see that Paul here is really concerned about everyone's salvation, right? Not just, in this case, it's not just Philemon's and it's not just Onesimus's, right? It's about this whole approach on, here's a brother and these are things that you can do.
Mm-hmm.
And your point in verse 15 when he says, you know, for perhaps, instead of saying, you know, God made this, you know, that to me is a critical point, because it changes the way we act if we all of a sudden assign everything to God, right? It makes us make decisions and start dictating things because that's what God wants, right? Or that's what God had in mind here. And then we lose the, comments that happened in 14, you know, but without your consent, I didn't want to do this and all that. Well, if God had told him that that's why he was there, why did he need Philemon's consent?
Right.
You know, that's...
Presumption is a huge problem with us when it comes to lots of things, but especially God's dealings. All right. I appreciate the class. I'll just throw that up there as y'all leave, and it's all stuff we looked at. It is Philippians next time, so study first chapter or so of Philippians, and we'll introduce that, Lord willing, Sunday morning.